Okay, everyone, perhaps I could cut across your conversations. Draw your attention this way. There'll be time at the end. We'll be serving refreshments. There's opportunity for us to chat, get to know one another better, continue those conversations that we started. We are in, well, I was going to say we're in the middle of a series. We're quite near the beginning of a series, actually, in the book of Joshua, which is the sixth book of the Bible found in the Old Testament. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to the passage. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5. Now, I'm just looking at my watch here. We are going to go a bit over midday today. I hope that's okay, everybody. We're going to be a little bit later than we would be normally because of all the elements that we had happening this morning in the earlier part of the meeting. But we're in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And my theme, the theme that I'm speaking on is the wrong question. Now, last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, I preached on two and a bit chapters of Joshua. Today, I'm going to preach on three verses of Joshua. And it's a beautiful, beautiful snippet that we find just before the more famous passage, which is about the Battle of Jericho, and we'll get to that next week. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. That's our passage. Now, the narrator wants us to see that this encounter, this interaction is happening in the shadow of the city of Jericho. We're told in the opening words, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho," there in verse 13. Now Jericho is the gateway to Canaan, which is the land that God has promised his people, the people of Israel, as their inheritance. If these people are going to possess the land, they're going to have to take Jericho. And the problem is, Jericho is a highly fortified city. It is heavily defended and the walls are utterly impregnable. And I can imagine that Joshua had walked this way before. I can picture Joshua in my mind's eye pacing up and down. He's going, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." He looks up, Jericho is there. "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." Looks up, Jericho is there, dominating the horizon. And then one day, Joshua is walking along. "Oh God, oh God, oh God." He looks up and he sees, not Jericho, but he sees a man that he doesn't recognize. And this man has a sword in his hand. Who is he? Joshua approaches this person. And the mysterious figure introduces himself as commander of the army of the Lord. "I have now come." It's a Hollywood moment. "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Who is he? Joshua is in the presence of an angelic being, a powerful spiritual being. It's as if for a moment the veil separating the material realm and the spiritual realm has been pulled back, and Joshua is able to catch a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes, what's really happening. And he sees that the army of the Lord is ready for battle. The commander of the army's sword is drawn, ready for use. I have two reflections on this passage. I want to have a look at Joshua's question and Joshua's response. Should we pray together and then we'll look at some of the detail? Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you've been speaking to us, those of us who have been attending these morning gatherings for some time. Thank you for all that you have been putting in our hearts over the previous weeks from this remarkable book, the book of Joshua. And we pray for all of us now in this moment, whether we're part of Grace Church, whether we're visitors from elsewhere, Lord, that you speak, that you reveal more of your purpose to us, and that you catch us up with you in what you are doing. Would you bring encouragement to our hearts this morning? Would you strengthen our trust in you? And would you bring us to that point, Lord, where we acknowledge you for who you are, a most high God, the one who is deserving of all our worship and all our praise. Have your way with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua's question. Sometimes people have the wrong idea about the conquest of Canaan, which is what the book of Joshua is all about. The image that some people have in their mind's eye is something like this. Here are the Canaanites, here are the tribes of Canaan. They're going about their everyday lives. They're not looking for trouble. And then along comes Israel, militant, aggressive Israel, muscular Israel, armed to the teeth. And Israel marches in, sweeps through the country, and utterly destroys these people who are just trying to quietly and innocently get on with their lives. Sometimes that's the idea that people can have from reading the book of Joshua, and it's a major misconception. Israel is not a big, mean military machine. Israel are the underdogs in the story. We can miss that. They're not a military superpower. Israel never had a standing army. Israel never had professional soldiers. All of their fighting men were amateurs and volunteers. Through the course of this series, we're commending some resources to help us get to grips with some of the difficult questions that the book of Joshua raises, questions about violence and bloodshed and slaughter and so on. One of the resources we're recommending is a lovely book written by an American author called Joshua Ryan Butler. And in that book, he writes this about Israel. They are a nation of slaves going up against the mightiest imperial powerhouses of the day who've been building their dominance for centuries. Israel's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, eating strange food and wearing the same clothes, and are now confronting the most advanced, heavily armored, and well-equipped armies of the day. They are one nation, a tiny nation, standing in the shadow of Canaan, an assimilator of nations, a devourer of peoples. Israel should get routed. And that's why I imagine Joshua pacing up and down apprehensively. That's why in my mind's eye, there he is, walking up and down, seeing Jericho on the horizon, and he thinks, this mission is beyond us. We haven't got what it takes to take this city. I don't know if Joshua ever lost his nerve, but I bet you anything you like, he was sorely tempted. Because he was human, just like us. And he's looking at Jericho and he's thinking, is our strength going to be enough to take that city? Or is their strength going to be enough to take us down? Will it be us or will it be them? So it's natural that when Joshua encounters this mysterious man with the drawn sword, he asks him the question, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither, says the mysterious figure. Don't you love that response? It's the wrong question to ask. Why? Because the way that Joshua has framed the question wrongly assumes that there are just two factors at play. He wrongly assumes that either the Israelite strength will be greater than the Canaanite strength, so victory will go to Israel, or the Canaanite strength will be greater than Israel's strength, so the victory will go to Canaan. And what Joshua hasn't fully grasped, not yet, is that there's a third player. There's a third factor in the equation, and that factor is decisive. It's not the Israelites or the Canaanites. It's the Lord who will decide the outcome of this mission. The commander of the army of the Lord comes to tell Joshua, the outcome doesn't depend on you or them. It depends on the Lord. And I want to apply this. I think it applies at both a whole church level and a personal level. At a whole church level, I think it ties in with what we've been talking about for a number of weeks now. There's a sense here in Grace Church that God has new places where he's wanting us to go. There are rivers for us to cross. There's land for us to take. There are battles to fight. And that's true whether we are those who are going to be sent out It's also true for those of us who are going to stay here and invest here. Either way, there are battles for us, and we need to get this straight in our hearts. The outcome of the battles that we're going to fight does not ultimately depend on us. The outcome depends on Him, on the Lord, who fights our battles for us. But I want to major on the personal level and talk about the battles we face in our everyday lives. I recently came on this quote from Eugene Peterson, who writes, "History is a long sequence of battles. The forces of good and evil pitched in conflict. Sensitive persons know this. Artists know this. Students of history lay bare the documenting sources. People of prayer are in the middle of it, even when the guns are silent. The battle rages within the soul. It is fought out in family circles. It is contested between nations. War is the human condition. To be human is to be at war." And some of you know that to be true at this moment because it's true for you at the level of your experience. And I know that because I'm looking around the room now and I know something of what's happening in so many people's lives. You're battling against the systemic limitations and frustrations of bureaucracy, fighting the system. You're battling against illness or disease. Perhaps you're battling against a personal adversary, an individual who's making life very, very hard for you right now. You might be battling against a habit or addiction you can't seem to break. You might be battling against mental or emotional unhealth, battling against fear, battling with guilt or shame. It may be a combination of those things. I want us to understand, if it were possible for us to pull the veil back and see beyond what's going on in the material realm and glimpse what's going on behind the scenes into the spiritual, we would understand that there is a cosmic battle raging. It's a battle between good and evil, between heaven and hell, and the outcome of that battle does not depend on us. It depends on the Lord. The commander of the army of the Lord's sword is drawn. A few weeks ago, I met with a friend who is right in the midst of battle. There's a battle going on in the family situation. It's deeply tragic, and my friend is deeply wounded. Battles do that to people. And as I was sharing with him, we were talking, we prayed together, he said, "You know, God told me right at the very beginning, just as this was starting, God whispered to me, 'I've got this.'" And as we sat and prayed, and I realized how that word that he'd taken into his heart informed the whole way that he thought about it, that he prayed about it. He was trusting God to fight this battle because he knew that he didn't have what it takes to win the victory. Some years ago, I haven't shared this at the front previously, I think, on a Sunday, but quite some time ago, there was a day when I was sat on the edge of my bed, and all of a sudden, I was consumed with this sense of dread and fear. Just took over, consumed me. And there was an urge that rose up in me, this powerful impulse to go and get in the car and drive and drive and drive and drive and drive. And it didn't matter where, just to keep going, just to get away, just to escape. And that was so alien and unnatural to me. It frightened me that that's how I felt. And it took everything that I had not to act on that impulse. And over the following days, as I tried to work out what was going on, I realized that this fear that was consuming me centered on something very specific and very particular. It was the fear that I'm not going to make it. That I'm not going to make it as a leader. I'm not going to make it to the end. I'm not going to endure as a Christian. I'm going to drop out of the race. And I felt like there was a battle raging for my soul. And I realized something else. I couldn't fight that battle on my own. I just didn't have what it took. I needed to come to God in simple trust and take his promise to heart. "Andrew, I've got this." He's the God who fights our battles for us. He doesn't come to take us out of the battle. He comes to us right in the heat of battle. And often in those moments in the battle when we're most weary, Often in those moments in the battle where we've reached the end of ourselves and we're saying, I've tried, but I can't do this any longer. And God says, will you trust me to fight this battle for you? Will you invite me in? Will you look to me in my strength to do what in your own strength you're incapable of doing? As the Lord does that, it doesn't always look like what we expect. I wish God's definition of success was the same as my definition of success. But as we invite God into every situation we faced and trust him with the personal battles that we are facing, we can be assured that his goodness will prevail. Joshua asked a question, is it us or them? Natural question to ask. Neither, says the commander of the army of the Lord. It's the Lord who will determine the outcome. Not you or them. God's got this. God's got this. I want to pick that theme up again next week and run with that a little bit more. But now I'd like to have a look at Joshua's response. Verse 14. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Now, over the years, some people have read this and said, ah, then Joshua couldn't have been meeting an angel because Joshua would never have bowed down and worshipped in the presence of a created being, even a created spiritual being like an angel. This must be Christ who is appearing to Joshua. Well, I think an ancient Israelite wouldn't have made a sharp distinction between God and a representative who has come on behalf of God. So as Joshua worships, as he shows reverence in that situation, yes, he's in the presence of a representative of God, but he's showing reverence and worship. He's expressing his devotion to God. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? What instructions do you have for me to pass on to the people? What is our strategy to be? What are our next steps? What's the plan? And the commander of the army of the Lord says, yes, I do have a message for you, Joshua. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Does that ring any bells? Sound familiar? Those of you know your Bibles? Moses, right? Through the book of Joshua, Joshua is frequently presented to us as a new Moses. As it was for Moses, so it is for Joshua. Moses had a take off your sandals moment. And here, Joshua has a similar kind of moment. Take off your shoes, Joshua. Remember who you're talking to. Remember in whose presence you find yourself right now. This is a holy God that you're serving, and you stand on holy ground. And in that cultural context, taking off sandals was a mark of reverence, humility and submission. I want to apply it. It's important that we remember when this incident took place. Joshua and his people are right at the start of the conquest of Canaan. Literally, the very next sentence is taking us into the story of the first battle that they're about to fight. This is a new chapter in the story of God's people. There are battles to be fought. There is work to be done. But before all of that, before a single weapon is drawn, before another step is taken, God has business to do with Joshua. Because God isn't looking for great exploits. God is after our hearts. And I think this story gives us a window into what is central to the book of Joshua as a whole. We read the book of Joshua. What is the book of Joshua about? It's about battles, so many battles. Kings being slain. It's about the advance of God's people. It's about allocation of the land. It's about those things that make us go, yay, come on, God. Would you do that in our days? You did it for them. Will you do that for us? But the primary message of the book of Joshua is, what is the attitude of your heart with regards to God? Does he have your reverence? Does he have your devotion? Are you humble before him, or do you come to God with a sense of entitlement, a sense of you owe me, God? Do you have a sense of the awesome holiness of God? My younger son has a possession that is his most treasured possession. It's a little It's a little box, a little wooden box. It looks like a mini treasure chest. And years ago, when he was given this box as a Christmas present, he was given it because Laura was taking him into town to the Christmas market one day, and he saw it on a stall. And he said, I desire that. I want that. I long for that. And it was the only thing he wanted for Christmas. He had one thing on his list, that box that he saw in the Christmas market. He was only about six. So, of course, Laura went back and the box wasn't available. And she, you know, had to find another one, all this, that and the other. He got the possession. He got the box. And he took it. And he opened it. And he put all his precious things inside. And it sits on his bedside table. And I promise you this, we would not dare touch that box. He's got an older brother. Sometimes his older brother goes into his room and messes with his things. I know it seems impossible to believe, but it happens. He would not dream of touching that box. He wouldn't mess with that box because it is set apart. It's holy. And I know that's an inadequate illustration. He wouldn't dare mess around with that thing. It's a holy thing. Precious thing beyond measure. Our God is the one about whom and to whom the angels of heaven sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You realize that's the song of heaven. That's the chorus that is being sung around God's throne in heaven right now. We read about it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where John, in a moment similar to the moment experienced by Joshua, has the veil just brought back, so he's able to catch a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. He sees beyond what's going on in the material realm into the spiritual realm. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Are our hearts gripped with a vision of the holiness of God that leads us to approach him with reverence and awe and humility? I think that this moment in the book of Joshua connects with the story that I preached on last time I spoke on this book. In Joshua chapter 4, God has just dried up the waters of the Jordan River so the people can cross. And you remember this story, those of you who were here a few weeks ago? The people of God set up a monument. And the monument is there to teach future generations. It's there so that future generations might see that pile of stones and learn that they must always fear the Lord your God. That's the lesson. And fear, of course, in that context means not terror, not apprehension. It means approaching God in an appropriate state of reverence, acknowledging God is God and I am not. I can't take God on my terms. It's either his terms or not at all. He's not a God I can mess around with. He's not a God I can be casual with. He's not a bigger version of ourselves. He's holy. He is set apart, holy other, perfectly pure, without any stain or blemish. And sinful creatures as we are, if the veil were pulled aside right now and we were to perceive him in his holiness, we would surely do as Joshua did. We would fall down on our faces with reverence. We would surely do as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10 and bow with our faces towards the ground. We would do as John did in Revelation chapter 1, where he had a vision of the resplendent, exalted Christ. And he writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's the fear of the Lord. We hear the message, there are rivers to cross, and we go, "Yes, let's go. There's new ground for us to take. Come on." But this is where we need to start. God wants our hearts. He wants our devotion, our reverence. Now, as I conclude, where is Jesus in this passage? We believe here in Grace Church that Jesus is on every page of Scripture. We believe that all the way through the Old Testament, every story points to him. Every story prepares us for the coming of Christ. Where is he here in Joshua chapter 5. Well, Moses and Joshua were special, right? They had unique roles in the unfolding of God's purposes on the stage of human history. They were extraordinary men, and they had extraordinary encounters, both of them. They both had these moments where the veil was drawn back, and they found themselves in the presence of a holy God. Take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. But what has Jesus done? Jesus died on the cross so that you and I, ordinary believers, ordinary everyday people who've simply put our trust in Christ, might have access to the presence of a holy God. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. In the Old Testament, only a privileged few had access to the presence of God, and then only on occasion. But now, because of Christ, access is for all who believe. And that access is continual. Veil has been put to one side, and we're invited to come and approach the most holy place and stand before the throne of our awesome and holy God. Amazing. It's amazing. We can approach him at any time, in any place. We can come into his presence without any fear of judgment, without any fear that we'll be cast out, without any fear that we'll be rejected, without any fear that we're not good enough. We're invited to come as we are, and we can approach him. But there is still a kind of fear that is appropriate to the situation. Jesus has given us access, but the one to whom we have been given access is still the same that he's ever been. He is a holy God. He is the same God before whom Joshua was told, take off your sandals. Come with reverence, humility, and submission. Next week is a sort of part two to today's part one. I want to pick up on the theme of personal battles and invite us to respond by praying that God would come and fight those battles for us. But I just felt, as I was preparing the message today, that's not where we start. We need to start here, right where Joshua started. Before we seek to do anything for God, before we make any ask of God, God wants our hearts. He wants our humble devotion. So I'm going to invite all of you who feel that you would like to respond to do so. In Joshua's cultural context, taking off sandals made perfect sense. Not so much for us. You can do that if you want. But there is a physical response we can make, which is actually, I think, universally applicable right across cultures. And that is the response of bowing down in submission. I'm going to invite you, I'm going to exhort you this afternoon just to make that response. And I know that within our British cultural context, which is very reserved, it's not a cultural context for everyone in Grace Church, clearly, but for many of us, our instinctive response is, well, I'm not going to bow down. I don't need to do that. But I urge you, let's make our wholehearted response to God this morning and say, Lord, before we ask you to do anything for us, we want to bring ourselves to you and approach you with reverence, humility, and submission, and a sense of awe and a sense of your holiness. So if you're able, I'm going to invite you to make that response now and kneel with me. We'll pray together. We're going to sing a song together, and we'll see where we go from there. Let's pray. just allow things to settle for a moment. This is a bit weird for many of us. It's very uncomfortable for most of us. Heavenly Father, awesome God, the one before whom and about whom the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We come to you as you urged Joshua to come. We bow the knee before you. We quieten our hearts before you. We still ourselves before you, for you are truly a holy God. We come to you with reverence. We humble ourselves before you. Give you our devotion. There is no God like you. There is no God who is kind as you are kind. There is no God who is mighty as you are mighty. You are worthy of all our praise. And just as we come to you now in this moment, we pray that you would help us to continue to come to you with the same posture of our hearts through the week and into the weeks to follow, because we recognize that before you look for us to do anything wonderful or great for you or with you, you want our hearts. You must have our hearts. And Lord, I give you my heart this morning, this afternoon. Sin, but I thank you that because of Christ I can come, and I give you my heart and my worship. Amen. And it may be you'd like to stay where you are, maybe that you'd like to sit or stand, but the band's going to lead us just in a time of bringing our devotion to God through singing.